And as they're going, if you would turn to 1 Peter 4, please. As Rod pointed out, that bright yellow orb in the sky has returned. The rain has stopped. But we're all well aware of the flooding that has devastated our communities. Thankfully, most of you were spared the worst of it, and even the flooding in our church basement, because we have that nice new floor now, and many people were helping soak it up with shop vacs, that a large disaster was averted. And thankfully, most of the water that was coming in was kind of clear rainwater. So very thankful for that. But you can't help look around and ask the age-old question, why is there so much suffering? I was talking to Shane in between services, and he said he has heard, perhaps you've heard this as well, Facebook talk and just around town. People actually are asking this question. They're asking very specifically, what is God doing? Why are communities, why is he doing this to us? And he's also heard them, some come back and say, well, it's obviously global warming. You know, they just knock out any possible learning from that as a result. Obviously, when you think of suffering, any number of maybe dozens of ideas and things that you've walked through, others you've seen walk through, come to mind. One that comes to mind for me immediately is December of 2003. I was home alone that night. For some reason, Karen, the kids were out dark on a December night, and there's a doorbell rang, which is kind of unusual, you know, and at nighttime, and I go open the door, and those of you remember Mike Riley. Mike Riley was standing there, and the first words out of his mouth were, Doris is dead. His wife died suddenly, and I was the first stop that he came to, and was able to walk Mike through those very difficult days, raising a four-year-old at that time with no mother. There have been other tragedies in our body of Gray Church over the years. Thankfully, I can count on almost two hands. I went back and counted them up. Almost two hands, the number of funerals that I've done in those almost 18 years. So lots of tragedy, but thankful for not more than that. But obviously, death isn't the only form of suffering, is it? It's the final form. It can be the final end of the story. But it's not the only form of suffering, because we all face trials often, or else we're watching others walk through some trials. And each of us wants an answer to this vexing question, why is there so much suffering? Well, the Apostle Peter has the most concentrated emphasis on the topic of suffering, really in all of the Bible, especially in the New Testament. If you compare with Paul, who wrote 11 books and mentions the word suffering 24 times, in this one letter of 1 Peter, he mentions it 18 times. Very concentrated. Almost everything he's talking about is related to suffering in some regard. So if you need answers to this important question of suffering, then you really need to be spending time in this book. It obviously won't cover the entire topic in one message, but I think this one chapter of chapter 4 gives us some very solid answers to this difficult question. So if you'd follow along, 1 Peter 4, I'm going to start reading at verse 12, where Peter writes there, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." I appreciate the way Peter begins this passage. He's very blunt. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you." So, first principle this morning is suffering is to be expected. Don't be surprised when you have painful trials. So right from the start, Peter just lays it all on the line and says, you know what, suffering is just a part of life. Therefore, we should not be surprised when it happens. And we realize that, right? That suffering is a part of life, but I think it's helpful to see it written in the Word of God this way, that it confirms that our experience, right? That it's a part of our life. And don't be surprised when it happens. Summer is going to last for a little bit longer, but it won't be long, right? The chill in the air, and then the little white things start filtering down from the sky. And of course, I don't know about you, but the first thing that happens, I notice, is the first snow. What happens? Everybody forgets how to drive, right? It's like going back to school, driving school 101. They're just flying down the road. And Brent was telling me during one of the heavy rains, a truck tried to pass him going very fast and skid off the road just due to the rain, let alone the slippery snow. And I try to keep my road rage, you know, in check when people are driving crazy, but I want to just scream at them, right? Don't you know it's slippery? Don't you know it's dangerous? So if you live in Wisconsin, you should expect eventually snow, and you should expect that that snow will be slippery. In a similar way, what Peter is saying is, if you live in this world, you should expect suffering to be a part of your life. Don't be surprised when it happens. Now, I'm not suggesting that we become pessimistic, droopy-headed, gloomy kind of a people. Who is the most, from children's literature, who is the most gloomy character you're aware of?
Eeyore.
Eeyore, of course, that's right. We have no Eeyores here in this body, I don't think, but you've probably known people who they walk around as if a cloud is over their head all the time. Kind of this, woe is me, and tragedy and trials upon me, and I know as soon as this one passes, the next one is going to hit me. It's just my life's misery to live that way. Right? We know people like that, and that's not what I'm saying, that we expect suffering, therefore live as if you're miserable all the time. That's not what we mean. But if you align yourself with biblical truth, you'll realize we live in a fallen world, and sin and suffering happens on a daily, continual basis. Not necessarily to you every single day, but when you include the rest of the world, it happens daily and continually. But the next question then is, who is to blame when we suffer? That's a really important question we try to answer. We want to reduce our suffering and pain to a simplistic formula, right? We figure if there is a simple cause to our pain, then there ought to also be a simple solution. We can kind of wrap this whole mess up and be done with it. It's kind of like you go to the doctor and you say to the doc, you know, hey, doc, it kind of hurts when I do this. And what does he say to you? Stop doing that. That's right. Your pain will go away. We want it to be that easy. That's the reason for the pain, and here is our simple solution. But that's not what the Bible puts forth at all. Look at what Jesus had to say about people who suffered greatly. Luke 13, he says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And answer them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Because they suffered this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So in summary, Jesus is saying, suffering and death comes to all people. We don't always know the precise reason, but get right with Jesus, repent, or you will perish. It's enough to suffer in this life. He doesn't want us to suffer for all eternity. That's just one. That's one take home. It's one important message of suffering. And the disciples didn't understand this. I'll give you another passage in a little bit, but we also look at Job's friends, or his we'd call them his so-called friends. They were clueless, right? They were just casting all of Job's suffering on whom? On Job, right? On himself. One friend said this to Job. He said, consider now, you know, this is just a speech he was giving to him. Who, being innocent, has ever perished? Were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God, they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they perish. Miserable comforters is what Job called them. And this is miserable comfort indeed. All the suffering that he experienced, losing most of his family, losing all of his wealth, losing his health. And he said, it's all your fault, Job. Every last bit of it, everything that's come upon you is your fault. It's God's angry breath punishing you. All of that suffering that he experienced, they blamed on him. See, the notion that suffering of that magnitude that Job experienced could come upon his friends, you know, that if it come upon righteous people, if suffering is sometimes, at least from our perspective, if it could be random and chaotic, that means it could come upon me, it could come upon anybody, and they could not deal with that. They could not handle the fact that what happened to Job might also happen to them. So they wrapped it up in a neat little package and said, it's all your fault, Job. And I think we tend to do that as well, right? That if we live a good life, if we do everything the way that we should, that we will somehow control or mitigate or reduce the amount of suffering that comes our way. We don't want to believe that oftentimes suffering comes to people for no discernible reason, that from our perspective, suffering is random and chaotic. Now, it's not random and chaotic from God's perspective, is it? Obviously not. But from our limited purview, there's no discernible reason for it. And that terrifies us. That scares us. Jesus said something similar to his disciples in John 9. Another example, he says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you see what they're trying to do? They're trying to give an easy cause and have an easy solution. Jesus had none of that. He answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now you need to look at John 9 and see how that all plays out. But he's saying it wasn't his parents' fault, it wasn't this man's fault, but neither is it random, neither is it chaotic. I have a greater plan in mind. And that's exactly what John 9 talks about. But much suffering in life does appear to be random and chaotic. It doesn't seem to be specifically caused by the person who is suffering. But like Job's friends, we don't like to accept this randomness, apparent randomness, I should say, of suffering. And we're so driven by our own comfort that we tend to think that we can eliminate most of our suffering in our lives. Now, and we can to some extent, right? If we follow God's commands and avoid the things like Peter says here, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or a meddler. So those are all kinds of things that we can avoid and then not have the natural consequences that will inevitably follow those things. So there are things that we can do to mitigate our suffering. There's no question about it. There is a cause and effect. There are natural consequences that are result. And this new headset and microphone that I'm wearing is a good example of that. We learned here recently that for many years we were using an illegal frequency, that Grace Church was guilty of federal crimes somehow. See, what happened is, unbeknownst to us, the FCC at some point years ago swooped in and borrowed, stole our frequency that we were using for our old wireless microphone, which is why we're starting to get a lot of crackling and problems, and so we had to get a new headset. So there are consequences that follow you if you don't follow the rules. And then this one was giving us more trouble, but we hope that we solve those as well. So much suffering in life does have an apparent randomness to it because of the fallen world in which we live. But then we have other places in Scripture where we're told that suffering, even death, can result from your own sin. And we looked at this last week, didn't we? We were looking at 1 Corinthians 11 and those who would partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Paul instructed and wrote to the church in Corinth that some of them were sick, even some had died as a result. Now, there's no possible way that I'm ever, as a pastor, as a preacher, I would never say, listen, you're having those aches and the pains because did this sin, or this person died because of some sin. I would never say that, because you would need a thus saith the Lord. You know, I would need Jesus standing here to actually say that. Nevertheless, it is true, and I think it is still true to this day, that those kind of things do happen to us, that our sin can cause suffering directly to our own sin. So some suffering is random, some is directly our fault, some is actually mediated by God, isn't it? And we see this all throughout the pages of Scripture. Almost every chapter of every book in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you see God bringing famine and pestilence and war, and He does it. I mean, it's directly caused by Him. He owns up to that fact. When He tries to get Israel's attention or the attention of a prophet, it happens again and again and again. You may have heard of C.S. Lewis' famous quote where he says, pain is God's what? Who knows it? Megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain is God's megaphone screaming at us to wake us up. And the fact is, we tend not to listen when everything is going well, right? When everything is going well, we're depending on our own strength. We feel that we have everything in control, and we're not as desperately and infinitely dependent upon God as we actually are. But when we have pain in our lives, well then, it's not always, sometimes we tend to listen better as a result. We're more receptive to the voice of God. Think about the story of Jonah. You know, you can tell the story of Jonah essentially in two verses. Let me give you those two verses. Chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah headed away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. Now, let's say that's all you knew. You didn't know who Jonah was, but you know a lot, don't you? Whoever this character is, he's running from God. You don't even have to know the backstory. That's all you need to know. Then you jump ahead two chapters in 3:1. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And you say, what happened in chapter 2? Well, we know, don't we? It was a big fish. Specifically, pain and suffering is what that was about, right? So chapter 1, he runs from the Lord. Chapter 3, he obeys the Lord. Chapter 2, pain and suffering. Sometimes that looks like our life, right? Disobedience, pain and suffering, and then obedience. Sometimes it's disobedience, pain and suffering, more disobedience. That's when we really get ourselves into trouble. But the pain of chapter 2 accomplished its work so that he at least reluctantly obeyed, right? We know, if you read chapter 4, that it was very reluctantly obedience because by the end he's kind of crawled up into this little hideous ball of self-pity and hatred and shaking his fist at God, and he's an absolute mess. But he did at least reluctantly follow out God's commands. So God does use pain to wake us up, but sometimes, like Jonah, we don't even listen even to that kind of warning. Which is why Peter said that suffering is to be expected. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, because it happens to every other person as well. Peter fully acknowledged that suffering is painful, and I think even seeing that in the Bible is a comfort of sorts, right? That it's not just a thing, it's not just a tool, but God recognizes that when this happens to us, whatever the cause, there's pain involved. That's the humanity of it, you see, that he's recognizing and admitting, yes, it's painful. Same as Hebrews chapter 12. A discipline there is called painful and difficult. So suffering is unavoidable. Some will randomly come upon us. Some will come upon us when we make bad choices and have sinful lifestyles. And some suffering will come when we refuse to listen to God's voice and heed His commands. But almost all those, except for some of the things where we can avoid things by following God's commands, most of that suffering is unavoidable. But what if we did our best to to really follow the Lord, right? What if we like doubled or tripled our earnestness and I'm going to follow God's ways and I'm going to heed His voice, and surely then I will get rid of the suffering that seems to plague most people. Is that going to work? Well, we have Paul's response to this in 2 Timothy 3:12, where it says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, right? That's a promise. It's not a promise that we like to hear, but it is a promise. So when you double your earnestness and live a godly life in Christ Jesus, He promises that persecution will come your way. It might actually increase our suffering. Now, it's going to decrease some of those natural consequences, that kind of suffering, but it very well could increase other kinds of suffering. That's what Peter meant in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or meddler. So what he's saying is, listen, you're going to suffer anyway, so you might as well suffer for doing good and following the Lord as opposed to suffering for doing evil. Which is exactly what he said in the chapter before that, chapter 3, verse 17. He says, it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So suffering should be expected. We have no right to think that we will ever be exempt from suffering. Some friends of ours experienced one of the worst kinds of suffering that a parent can ever experience. Their daughter was stillborn at about 8 or 9 months of age. And as would naturally happen, the mother was having a harder time working through the grief than the husband was, and he was moving through the process and seemingly getting better, you know what I mean, just handling it a little bit better. But the wife was really stuck. I mean, she was not making any progress in her grief at all. So her pastor was counseling, happened to be at my former church and my former senior pastor. And through the months of counseling, still really no progress, still the same amount of grief and pain in her life. And he finally looked at her one day and said, what makes you think that you should be free of this kind of suffering? Now, that doesn't sound very pastoral, and I don't think that's something that I would ever say to somebody, but it seemed to be either the Holy Spirit meant him to say it, the Holy Spirit used what he said, and it kind of shook her up. It kind of woke her up, and she said, you know, that's right. That's true. And it really is what Peter's saying, right? Don't be surprised at the fiery trials when they come your way. And it actually then helped her to move on from the pain of her loss. So not only is suffering to be expected in this life, but I believe that Peter, other biblical authors, argue that suffering is necessary to know Christ fully. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Isn't that amazing? He says, suffering is a blessing. Now, I would never write that. You know, if I were trying to encourage somebody without the Word of God, I would never say suffering is a blessing, but that's what he said it is. It's a participation in the sufferings of Christ. So think about all the ways that we use to get to know the Lord, right? Reading the Bible, memorizing the Word, prayer, service, all of those things, all those things that we call a means of sanctifying grace. They're not the end, are they? Reading the Bible, you don't read the Bible to read the Bible. You read the Bible to know Christ better. They're a means to a greater end. All those things that we do, and over time, they are a means of sanctifying grace. They help us to get to know Christ more fully. But what Peter's saying here is, there's an end to that. You're going to hit a wall, and without suffering, without pain, you will not know Christ fully. There's a missing ingredient, and that missing ingredient is suffering and pain. John Piper has written lots of books, very prolific, but one of the books he wrote was called A Sweet and Bitter Providence, and the book is about the Old Testament story of Ruth. And he titled the book, A Sweet and Bitter Providence, because Naomi that name means sweet, and the name that she gave herself later, Mara, means bitter, hence a sweet and bitter providence. I'm going to pick up the story here, and this is after her husband and her two sons had died, and she's essentially all alone, destitute, no means of provision. And she returns to Jerusalem, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Barely recognized her. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Now, you have to reason. Was Naomi bitter? Was Naomi shaking her fist at the Lord? We're not told ultimately, so I don't know the answer to that question. I think a lot of people say, that's just pure bitterness. And she says, look what God did to me, and I was happy and full, and God did this to me. I don't think that's what's going on. I mean, I understand why you could make a case of that. I think she's really leaning into God's sovereignty and depending on God's providence. She's just saying, God did this. I don't know why he did it. It's painful. I don't know what's going on. But I think she's more resting in God's sovereignty than she was purely bitter. But even if she was crying out to God, even if there was some, we would say, less than ideal emotions being demonstrated here, at least she is, in a sense, recognizing that, right? As the psalmists do, they cry out to the Lord in their pain. So that's also a good thing regardless. And by the way, you can download this book for free, the entire book, and I'll put a link to that download in the online sermon on our website. But in that book, John Piper is a big fan of John Newton, of all those old dead guys. And he, of course, remember John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace and the former slave trader. He himself, John Newton, had a dear friend, John Cooper, who was a hymn writer himself, but he was largely a hymn writer because of John Newton's influence, and Newton encouraged Cooper to write hymns because he suffered from severe depression his entire life. Just this painful, racking depression, and absent, you know, modern medicines and so forth that could have helped him. So John Newton reasoned, you know, if you're engaged in this process of writing hymns, which, again, it's not something I would have thought of, but it really was a balm to his soul at times. So subsequently, Cooper wrote dozens, maybe it's hundreds of hymns. I'd have to look it up again. And one of the hymns Piper quotes from, and I have encountered this hymn before, and here's one line from it. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." I think this was Ruth's experience, right? Here's what appeared to be a frowning providence. God's providence, but his providence was frowning upon her through the means of all of her suffering. But Cooper is saying, take heart. Behind this frowning providence, if you want to call it that, lies a smiling face. And Ruth came to know that, did she not? And you could say, well, you know, she worshiped the Lord and served the Lord because God was good to her. Well, that's what Satan accused Job of, and that's not why she served the Lord. I don't believe that for a second. Ruth knew that Cooper, John Cooper, the hymn writer, knew that this was the case, and so did Rinaldi Dominic. Rinaldi was a pastor who lay dying in an Indonesian prison. His only crime was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there, sick and dying in that prison, he wrote a poem to his daughter Nanda, whom he affectionately called the apple of my heart. And he wrote this to her. He said, "If I have to stay in prison for however long, rest assured, nothing could imprison the love and faithfulness of Christ." One of those just amazing, Holy Spirit-inspired levels of comfort and trust in the Lord. Thankfully, he was released. He's still, as far as I can see, serving the Lord and still preaching that same dangerous gospel. that dangerous gospel that for the last 2,000 years, Christians around the world have been persecuted and will be persecuted more and more in the coming years and decades. And this is what God intends for every Christian, so why should we think, you and I think, that we'll be any different? So are we better than all those who have suffered for the past 2,000 years? Are we more righteous than Job? Are we more deserving of an easier, more comfort-filled life than Paul was? Are we more godly than Job, righteous Job? You see, the combination of these two principles this morning. Point one, suffering should be expected. Point two, suffering is not just expected, but necessary to know Christ fully. Therefore, if suffering is unavoidable and necessary for growth in Christ, you essentially have two options. Either you suffer in God's will, or you suffer outside of God's will. Did you see the difference? Those are really your only two options. Now, you and I might move in and out of them, right? There's nobody on this planet that all of their suffering is purely within the will of God. That's not going to happen. But as largely and as much as you can, it makes more sense to suffer within God's will than to suffer outside of God's will and to experience all of those other natural consequences that come with our decisions. And here's the not-so-breaking news to you that it's only going to get worse, right? It's only going to, the longer the Lord Jesus tarries, the more suffering is going to come about and will increase. And this is Peter's thought in verse 17. He says, "For it is time for for judgment to begin with the family of God." Now let's catch what he's saying here. Now, when he wrote this, right, almost 2,000 years ago, Peter said, "It is time for judgment to begin with the family of God." So when he said this, the gospel had just begun to spread, right? And all the false teaching and bad things that happened in the church had not yet happened. The time to become corrupt and filled with false teaching. And when he said this, Jesus' second coming was about 2,000 years away. So think about it this way. If 2,000 years ago it was time for judgment to begin with the family of God, how much more is it true today that we need to have judgment upon us? Not judgment of wrath, but judgment of pain to heed God's voice, to listen to what He is saying to us. I submit to you, we need it more now than they ever did back then. Now, obviously, one day all suffering and tears and pain will be forever removed, but until that day, the family of God, the people of God, will continue to need this level of suffering, some level of purifying flames of suffering in our lives. I'm going to read to you, speaking of persecution, two news items, true news items, and you decide which one represents true persecution. Both portend to be persecution, but I think, and you'll see, only one of them actually is. First news story from Clinton, Iowa. A self-described street preacher who climbed onto a city fountain and repeatedly yelled, "You're damned to hell," into a crowd of Halloween parade goers was found guilty of disorderly conduct and fined $100 plus court costs. This man, Mike Anderson, believes he is being persecuted for his faith. Yes? News item number two, from Pakistan. You figure where this is going. A 15-year-old boy, Pakistani Christian, was kidnapped and taken to a strict Islamic religious school where he was beaten into submission and forced to declare that he is a Muslim. They warned him that if he tried to flee or return to Christianity, they would kill him. One or two. Should be obvious, right? Even though the first guy claims that he's being persecuted, such people are, what they call persecution, is just the natural consequences of being obnoxious. That's what that is. But the second was clearly genuine persecution and should be understood as such. So if you endure suffering in this life, some of it will be from our perspective, random. Some of it will be because of the sinful world in which we live. Some of it is going to be our own fault and natural consequences. And some of it is going to be the purifying flame of God. But listen, God uses all of those, whether it's just the so-called randomness or your own fault or just His purifying. He uses all of that, doesn't He, to purify us. That's, again, that goes back to John 15 and being pruned and the fruits of God's pruning work in our lives. And He does this, and He allows this in our life, and yes, even causes us pain because He loves us too much not to do it. He loves us too much to leave us to go our own way and be lost in our own sin. Let's pray. Father, we have to recognize again that what You call love and care for us doesn't always feel like it. When there's pain in our life, that's usually the last thing we call it, is love and comfort. But remind us again, Lord, that regardless, You have a purpose to all of our pain. And You want us to wake up. You want us to listen. You want us to bend our knees and our hearts and our minds and follow You. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.